It's time to read the word. So get your Bibles out, and we're reading from Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. What book did I say?
Philippians,
chapter 1, verse 6. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
Very powerful scripture. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Amen. If you believe that, say, "Praise the Lord."
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let the church say amen.
Amen,
amen again. I'd like to thank Elder McKnight for drafting me to speak on this morning. And Pastor Gomez, wherever you are, I'd like to thank you for allowing me to use your pulpit. And to my beautiful girlfriend, Kayla, I greatly appreciate you accompanying me on this morning. Unfortunately, my parents were not able to be here today. They are in the process of moving from upstate New York to northern Georgia. Yeah, so they might be watching via the live broadcast. If so, I'd like to say hello to them, but they do bring you their greetings, Elder McLean, Sister McLean, and the rest of the family. I'd like to go before the throne of grace briefly before I begin this morning. Father in heaven, I'd like to thank you for this day. Thank you for this Sabbath. Thank you for this opportunity to deliver a message to your people this morning. Lord, I ask that these words not be mine, Lord, but that they come straight from you, Lord, that you deliver them through me. I ask that your presence and your spirit fill this place as we move forward. It's in Jesus Christ's name I do pray. Amen. As I was speaking with Elder McKnight, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, and I asked him, "What is your theme for this year?" And he told me the theme was, "Watch and pray, Jesus is coming again." And I began to think about this phrase, and this phrase has been very central to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Watch and pray, the second coming of Christ. And as I began to think about the phrase watch and pray, I began to think about how the meaning has changed as we've come into recent times. You see, nowadays when we watch, watching is a passive activity. We sit down and we watch our television set. We sit down and we watch our Netflix. We watch our YouTube, we watch our Vine and our Vimeo and Instagram videos, but it's passive. There is no activity there. We are just taking it all in, taking it all in. And as the people of God, I think that this has translated into our attitude. This has translated into how we carry ourselves even now. You see, now is the last days. Would you agree with me? And in the last days, passive behavior is the last thing that should be taking place. Amen?
Amen.
Unfortunately, that has become part of the status quo for many Christians, not just Seventh-day Adventists, but Christians in general. We know that we have a word. We know that we have a message. We know that we have a light that has been given to us. But unfortunately, we choose to be passive and just to watch what is happening in the world around us. You know, while prayer is central, our prayer lives have also been changing. It used to be that when we would pray, not only would we pray to praise God, not only would we pray to thank him for what was happening, we would ask him for his guidance and his direction. It seems to me that now prayer has become the sum of, "Lord, I thank you for the opportunities that I have. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful house that I have, this great job, and my beautiful wife or my beautiful husband and our children and our family and our home. Lord, I thank you for where you've placed me. You know, everything is good over here. We're all good right here. And we forget about those who are outside. We become so busy thanking God for what he's given us, we forget why he has blessed us so much. You see, it used to be that the word watch, when I think of the word watch, I think back into the olden days when the watchmen used to stand on the wall and they would watch off into the distance and look to see what was coming across the horizon. They could see the enemy coming. They could see the dust from the horses and chariots, and they would know that troublesome and perilous days would lie ahead. The interesting thing, though, was the watchman did not just take himself to safety. He could see what was coming, but he did not walk off the wall and walk to the safe house. He didn't just come on down and grab his family and take them to the safe place. No, what he did was he would cry out with a loud voice that there is danger coming, there is evil headed our way, and warn the entire city. You see, we as Seventh-day Adventists, as Christians, we have the position of watchmen. We have the light, we have spirit of prophecy, we have all of these things that the Lord has blessed us with, and it is our responsibility to warn those around us. You see, the folk that are out there in the streets and in the towns not being concerned about what is happening, they have no idea what is coming. You see, everybody can't be on the wall. Everybody was not a watchman. They were selected for the position. They were selected for that job, given special responsibility. We have been given special responsibility as a church, as a people, being called by the name Christian, named after Christ himself, to deliver the message to those around us. Unfortunately, it seems that in recent times, speaking of passive behavior, we have become less and less inclined to pursue our responsibilities. We are becoming more and more inclined to be like those around us, whether that be keeping up with the Joneses, with the brand new car, the brand new house, whether it be as simple as only focusing on how to get the next best grade on the next exam. Unfortunately, that is not what is meant to be the case. You see, we are not meant to keep up with the Joneses. We are not meant to fit in. You see, there's a difference between standing out and being popular, and we are called to stand out. Would you say amen? A reminder of a story from my younger days. I know I'm not that old, Elder, but back when I was about 11 or 12 years old, I was in the Pathfinder program at our church, and my father had a rule, and this applied to me and my younger brother. It was just me and him at the time, David, and the rule was that whenever we went out, no matter where we were, no matter what we were wearing, our pants always had to be tucked in. Hello. You know, our shirt always had to be tucked into our pants. That was a very hard and fast rule. And so what would happen is I'd go to Pathfinders, and we'd be in our Class C uniforms, and we'd have our jeans on and our club t-shirts and sneakers, and I'd get out the car, and I'd have to have my shirt tucked into my pants. I'd walk in to the meeting, and there were my friends. It's, man, what are you wearing? I said, my dad told me. What? Your dad told you? Man, nobody wears their shirt in their pants anymore. What is this? What are you doing? And when I first started, I was like, well, my dad told me to do this, so I'm going to do it, right? But then as time began to go on, and they kept talking to me and saying, Caleb, what's this? What's going on, man? What's going on? Come on, just pull it out one time. I began to slip, and I would pull my shirt out of my pants. And so One day, my father came to pick me up from Pathfinder meeting, and my shirt was outside my pants. And he said, "Son, what's going on? What's going on? Why is your shirt outside your pants?" I said, "Well, Dad, everybody else is doing it. Nobody else has their shirt tucked into their pants. Why should I have to do this? This is old fashioned, man. What's this all about?" And he said, "Well, listen, son, I understand that, but I didn't tell you to tuck your shirt into your pants to make you look silly. I didn't tell you to tuck your shirt in your pants to make you look crazy. I told you to tuck it in so that you would stand out. You see, I wasn't very popular, but I stood out. You knew who I was." And that is the difference that we need to realize. Now, I'm reminded of a commercial that I was watching on television a couple of weeks ago, and in the commercial, there's a job interview to be had at a top-level Fortune 500 company, and all the job applicants have come into the room, and they're all dressed the exact same way. Everybody got the memo about the dress code. Everybody has the same black suit on, the same tie on, and they're just waiting for the CEO to come out and do the interviews. So one young man comes in, he's the last man in the door, and he's sitting down and he's looking around the room, and he sees on the wall are pictures of all the former CEOs of the company. And they're all dressed in black suits and black ties, but their heads are bald. And being that this is a shaver commercial, the young man runs into the bathroom. He's got his handy dandy shaving device, and he shaves his head. He runs back out into the waiting room, and just as he's sitting down, the CEO walks out of the office and begins to scan the room to see who he should call next. He spots the young man. Mind you, the CEO's head is bald. He spots the young man with the bald head, say, "You, I want you." And the young man got the job. The moral of the story is, we are called to stand out. You see, everybody else was in position to get the job. Everybody else was in the right place at the right time, but because they did not have the proper look, because they did not have 100% of the requirements, they were not called. I want to briefly move into the word really quick. If you would turn your Bibles with me to Judges, the sixth chapter. Judges, the sixth chapter. And we're going to start right on the first verse. Say amen when you have it. Amen. And so fitting in and not wanting to stand out is not at all a new problem. It's not at all a new problem. It's an age-old problem. The children of Israel were experiencing the very same thing. And we will read from verse 1. And the text reads, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. What it does not say in this text, and if you can read a few chapters before, the Israelites wanted to intermarry with those that were around them. See, Lord, we've been here a long time. We've been here a little while, and you know, why can't we just get settled? Too often the people of God settle for their surroundings. They want to be like everybody else around them, and they decided that the best way to do that would be to intermarry with them. They had no idea the hell that they were putting themselves into. And verse 2 says, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds." You see, they put themselves in a position. They put themselves in a position where they could be thwarted. Unfortunately, when we put ourselves in the hands of the devil, we put ourselves in situations where the devil can get a hold of us and get us to become complacent and get us to fit in with the folk that he has running around doing the errands that he would have them to be on. We become infected. The children of Israel, they sat there and they thought it would be a good idea to intermingle, but what they had no idea is that they were weakening themselves. You see, the enemy can see what you're doing. He can see that God has a greater purpose for your life. He can see that God has a plan for you, and all he wants to do is distract you long enough so that you will get complacent and comfortable. They got comfortable with where they were, and as soon as their enemies saw that they were comfortable, they realized now was the opportune time to strike. And the hand of Midian prevailed against them, and they were forced, the people of God, mind you, that were brought across the Red Sea, that had made it through the desert. Their ancestors had made it through this. They had told them the story. They knew who they were. The people of God were forced to be in caves and hills, burrowing underground. They're supposed to be the rulers. They're supposed to be the head and not the tail. But what are they doing? They are running and hiding. And verse 3 says, "And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they camped up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass." You see, when it came time for harvest, there were several plants. There were several seasons of harvest across the year, and what would happen is that every time the Israelites would prepare to harvest a new crop, every time it'd be time for them to go into a new season, to experience a new thing, to experience what God had for them, the enemies would come and snatch it away. And they didn't just snatch it away, they came with a vengeance. They would take, they would kill, and they would destroy everything, every single time. So if you can imagine, every time that the children of Israel, you know, they thought, listen, we've got this, we're going to be okay. This, they came last season, but next season's going to be all right. They came last season, but next season's going to be all right. We've got this. See how often we will try to pursue righteousness of our own accord. They wanted to do what they wanted to do by themselves. You see, when we say, listen, I can stop smoking by myself, I can stop drinking by myself, I can stop doing all these ungodly activities in my own strength, and the devil says, okay, let's see. And as soon as you decide to go forward in your own strength, there is nothing that God can do to help you. You see, you put yourself on the devil's playground, and you begin to believe that you can do everything by yourself. You see, the devil knows better than you. Devil is smarter than we are, right? And so what he does, he allows us to move forward thinking that we're moving under our own accord, by ourselves. And as soon as it becomes time for us to reap our harvest, as soon as it becomes time for the next move in our life, he causes us to stumble. Right before that big job interview, you slip up and go out drinking the night before and can't make it in. Right before it was time to submit that college application, you decided to go hang out with the old crew and miss the deadline. Right when it's time for you to move forward into the thing that God has for you, the enemy comes up and takes it away. And the children of Israel, it says, for they came up, verse 5, with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, have mercy, and they entered into the land to destroy it. They came with everything that they had. Every single time, every single time. The devil will not slack in attacking you. Every chance that he gets, every time he sees that it's time for you to move forward, he will come against you. And verse 6 says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The first half of that text, Israel was greatly impoverished. You see, every time it was time for the harvest, the enemies would come and they would take it consistently and consistently and consistently. They were being starved into submission. Back in the Holocaust, I remember when I was in Union Springs Academy, and for junior year, we went to visit Washington, D.C., and we visited the Holocaust Museum. And in one of the exhibits, they talked about the conditions that the Jews were kept in. And one of the pictures, there were dozens, maybe hundreds of Jews being guarded by 5 German soldiers. And we would ask the professor, he said, listen, professor, why could this happen? There's so many of them, and there's so few of the Germans. He said the difference is that they were starving. They said, you could have pushed us over with a finger. We had no strength to defend ourselves. We had no strength to overthrow our oppressors. We had no strength to get out of our own situation. Israel was in the very same situation. They were impoverished. They could not resist. They had forsaken the God of their fathers, and now they were in a hopeless situation. But we thank God for his mercy. He said, as soon as they cried unto the Lord, they remembered from whence they had come. They cried out unto the Lord, and he had mercy on them and answered. And in verse 8 it says that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. Remember what I've done for you. Remember where I've brought you from. Remember who I am to you. Remember what I've done for you. In verse 9, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. Remember who you are. Remember who I called you to be. Remember what I've done to make you the best in the area. And he said, and I have said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Sometimes God has to remind us that there are consequences to our actions. Verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Interesting. The young man's name is Gideon. It means warrior. And he is out hiding, threshing wheat by a wine press, deep in the wine press where they could not see him thresh the wheat. Because remember, they were stealing everything as soon as they could. As soon as they saw it, they would steal it. What that tells us is that it was time again for harvest, and the enemy was in the area. And the angel of the Lord came unto him, and he says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, who, me? Who are you talking to? Lord, don't you know who I am? Don't you see what I'm doing? Don't you see me hiding in the winepress, mighty man of valor? What? The thing is, the Lord knows who you are. The Lord knows who he's called you to be and the plan that he has for your life. And sometimes we have to be reminded exactly who we are and exactly what we are meant to do. And verse 13, Gideon says unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Lord, where have you been? Haven't you seen all the trouble that I've been going through? Haven't you seen that I lost my job last week? Haven't you seen that the car won't start this morning, Lord? Haven't you seen that the money hasn't been what it used to be? Lord, don't you see what the economy is looking like now? Don't you see all the unrest that's happening right now? Lord, all the craziness that's happening, where have you been? There's a text that says the Lord winks at our ignorance. The Lord ignores that and says, go in this thy might, verse 14, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Notice, have not I sent thee? You see, the Lord ignored his accusatory tone and said, listen, I have a job for you. I still have a plan for you. Even though you've been through all these things, I haven't forsaken you. You have forsaken me, but I still have a plan for your life. But still, we have objections. Gideon said, listen, Lord, I don't know if you heard me the first time, but don't you know who I am? He says, Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? How am I going to do this, Lord? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Lord, I'm a young man. I don't have a big car. I don't have a big job. I don't have a lot of resources. I'm not the CEO of any big company. Lord, what can I do for you? Why are you talking to me? Don't you see the position that I'm in life? Why would you call me to such great responsibility? I believe that the Lord does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. And he said to him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. It doesn't matter what they said about you. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. It doesn't matter what's been going on in the world, in your neighborhood, in your house. It does not matter. I'm with you. I'm with you. I will take you to do the job that I've sent you to do. All you have to do is have faith. It doesn't matter that you're young. It doesn't matter that you're old. Listen, it doesn't matter that you're in elementary school or high school or college. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I have a job for you. I have a purpose for your life. I have a mission that I am sending you on. And all that matters is the mission. Amen. Our scripture reading today was Philippians, the first chapter and the sixth verse. I'm not going to be before you long. Philippians, the first chapter and the sixth verse. Let's turn to that really quickly. Philippians, the first chapter and the sixth verse. When you have it, please say amen. Amen. And it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he that hath begun a good work in you. Notice it's been started. The children of Israel, their journey had already started. They had already been on their course to get to the place that God had for them. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it until it's done. My father sings a song, and it's called He Who Began a Good Work in You. And it goes, He who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you shall be faithful to complete it. Shall be faithful to complete it. Shall be faithful to complete it in you. It's time out for listening to those around us. It's time out for checking in to the foolishness of the world. It's time out for church politics. It's time out for things that don't matter. What matters is the mission. We've been called to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. God has given us a mission, no matter our age, no matter our station, and it's up to us to complete it. It's up to us to complete it. Even as young people, speaking as a young person, sometimes it feels like we have no respect, no position in church. Sometimes it feels that young folk are not recognized enough, but it's time out for that. The spirit of prophecy says an army of young people rightly trained. An army of young people rightly trained will carry out the work to the end. Young people, it is time for us to stand up. It's time for us to stand out. We don't need to be popular. We're not in any popularity contests here. Jesus was not winning any popularity contests. But what he did do was he went to the cross and he died for our sins and took care of the blame. He took all of our shame, and now we can live eternally with him. That is the message that we need to take to the world as young people. It's the message that we need to take to the world as a church. That is our purpose. In closing, I know this is Young People's Day, and I want to make a special call to the young people this morning. I know there are lots of things as a young person that can distract us from the mission that God has for us. There's a lot of things that can distract us from the purpose that we have, whether that be, you know, academics, whether that be sports, whether anything. I've done all of it. Sometimes, you know, you want to go and shoot those 100 baskets a day. to get ready for the championships, right? You're not thinking, well, maybe should I go to Pathfinders or should I go to Advent Youth Society meeting today? I don't really feel like it, you know. I got all this to do. Or sometimes we let our studies get in the way of our true purpose. Listen, there is nothing more important. There is no responsibility greater than that we have been given by Christ. So on this morning, if you're a young person and you recognize God has more for me, God has more that he wants me to do, he has more that he wants me to be, and you know what? I don't care what anyone says about me. I don't care if they tease me. I don't care if I'm not popular. I want to stand out. I want to stand out. I want to elevate. I want to rise above the rest to do what God would have me to do. If you're a young person and that's you this morning, I challenge you to stand right now. The second call I'd like to make is to the adults. You see, God has a future. God has a mission for all of us. It doesn't matter, you know, whether the job is not what it used to be, the economy is not what it used to be. You know, you feel like you've missed opportunities. You feel like you've fallen away and you haven't done fully what God has asked you to do. Israel fell away for years and it didn't matter. As soon as they cried out to God, as soon as they asked him, Lord, please help us, help me. To get my act together, help me to really return to you, help me to be committed to you, help me to be committed to the message, committed to the mission. Lord, if that's what you want to do this morning and you're an adult, I challenge you to rise as well. And finally, this morning, Elder, I believe in not going to any house without giving the opportunity for anyone that is not had the opportunity to come to Christ, We'd like to open the doors of the church. Listen, if you do not know Christ, if you don't know that he has a plan for you, if you didn't know until you came this morning that he had a plan for you, and that is your desire, you want to get to know him better, you want to get to know what his mission for you is, you're tired of being out in the world and not having a purpose or not feeling as if you have a purpose, I want to give you the opportunity to come to Christ now. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior this morning, all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed. All heads are bowed and all eyes are closed. If you have never taken that opportunity, I'd like to give you that opportunity this morning. If you've never accepted Christ, just raise your hand. If you've never accepted Christ and you'd like to pursue a relationship, just raise your hand. Praise the Lord. In closing, Elder, I'd like you to come and pray a prayer of consecration for us, for the young people in particular, as this is their day, but also for all of us, that we can move forward in the will of God, that we can move forward in his plan for us, and that we can accomplish the mission that he has given us.
Dear God, we come before you humbly this morning, knowing that you are our victor, knowing that you have run this race, knowing that you have called us all to a higher calling.
Yes.
And we humbly ask you, dear God Jesus, for the strength, for the intestinal fortitude, for the mindset,
yes,
to endure, to persevere. We've been called to be the head, not the tail. We've been called to be better than we are right now. But we cannot do that on our own. We only can do that through you. So we're asking you, dear God Jesus, to empower us with the mindset first, with the intestinal fortitude next, and we are called to lift up our brother and sister in Christ also.
Yes.
To take another one along the journey with us. We cannot carry them, but we can show them. We may not be able to pull them, but we can walk with them through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're asking you to help us all to elevate our consciousness, elevate our mindset.
Yes.
as they say on the black tape, to elevate our game so that we can be more like you. We thank you, dear God, for the message that we heard here today, and we ask you, dear God, Jesus, not to let us be entertained, but to be inspired. Let us be transformed and to take this message to heart and to get into your word and find out those areas in our community and in our family where we can become more like you so that we can rise up like Gideon did. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.